You may be seated. So Jesus had said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." 2017, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And it was a big deal, a very big deal. All kinds of merchandise was sold, all kinds of probably Luther dolls were sold. Even non-religious people and those who don't appreciate Luther's theology found within the Reformation something, the seeds of which they thought was good and valuable to the world today. Perhaps that was probably the most opportune time that people perhaps realized that Martin Luther was different than Martin Luther King Jr. Just saying. But nonetheless, Luther, Martin Luther, was hailed as a hero of modernity, of modern life. He was understood as the flame that had sparked the Enlightenment and all of the goodness there, and then a German friar, perhaps, who had railed against the evils of the Roman Catholic Church. For in the biographies and books that you read of Martin Luther, he's often hailed as a champion of freedom. He's a champion of the common peasant against the big bad wolf machine of tyranny and terror that was against the church. But this isn't what Luther was going for. Not at all. No, not one bit. Now, we're all aware, we should be, that the Festival of the Reformation celebrates, if you will, the posting of these 95 theses on the church door, castle church door in Wittenberg in 1517. And that event usually, if not always, gets all the press, all the social media. But these 95 theses or statements, if you will, were not that theologically different than the catechesis that Luther had received as a child of Rome. And if I were hazard to guess, many Lutherans have not read in their entirety, the 95 Theses. Because I believe if one were to, they would see that Luther, in the year 1517, was still very much a child of Rome. Still holding to the teachings of purgatory, to the teachings of indulgence and penance, etc. It was not until 1518, sometime in autumn or winter of that year, that Luther would have what was known as his tower experience, and he would read the Epistle to the Romans, which was our epistle text, and he would see that phrase, righteousness of God, and finally, by way of the Holy Spirit, he would see that that was a gift of God to man, and not something that he had to do or be righteous, and that he said paradise had finally opened to him. And then, furthering that evangelical teaching, would be the three treatises that he would write in 1520. One being the address to the Christian nobility of the German nation, two being the Babylonian captivity of the church, and three, for our consideration, the freedom of a Christian. For I dare say that these writings advanced the theology of the Reformation far more than the 95 Theses ever did in terms of the gospel-centered and evangelical character of what would become the evangelical church and its daughter, if you will, the Lutheran Church. And so the freedom of a Christian. What is the freedom of a Christian? Well, Luther's treatise captures quite beautifully what Jesus says in the gospel today. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, my student, my catechumen. And you will know, having abided in that, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But the question hangs in the air for all of us. What is this freedom that Jesus speaks of? What does it look like? And in what relationship is it to our Christian faith and life? Because many hear these words of Jesus and they view freedom in this, even in this context, as the removal of all restraint, removal of all obligation, the removal of all responsibility. It's literally a radical individuality by which you can say whatever you want to say, believe whatever you want to believe, do whatever you want to do, and no one, not even God Himself, could tell you otherwise. Because after all, you're free. But we have a lot of problems with this kind of thinking. First of all, Jesus says that if you abide, that is, remain in my word, you are truly my disciple. If you remain in his word, then you are not going to seek that which is sinful and unclean. And second, Jesus clearly says that if you commit sin, you are a slave to sin. So think about this, even just logically. If in your freedom and in your individuality you go against God's word and you sin, you are in fact not free at all. You are actually in slavery to sin. For slavery is a synonym for sin in the Bible. And so we become then slaves to all the sinful desires and urges that we have inside of us, outside of us, that are pushing us to cast off all the pasture and the preaching of God's holy word and his holy church for our comfort and the forgiveness of our sins. And we do this completely to the detriment of our body and our soul. And necessarily, by extension, to the body and the soul of our neighbor. Sadly, it is many Lutherans, many Christians for that matter, see their freedom as a freedom to sin. End of story. And the addendum is worse. The mirage that their sin somehow can be isolated from their neighbor, as if they think that when they sin, they can contain the blast radius of their sin and the effects of what it does to other people. Christians think this way, because oftentimes the caricature is that, well, when I sin, Jesus forgives me, and so therefore I don't have to worry about how much I sin because I'm free. And there are plenty of steeples and plenty of clerics around the corner that if I want, I can go and get my sins forgiven. Now, you should all well know that this is not what Jesus meant at all when he spoke these words to the Jews that had believed in him, and to us. For to think this way is damaging to your body and your soul, and also to the body and soul of your neighbor. Such a distortion of Jesus' words has no doubt shipwrecked many people, their faith, and their Christian life. So we hear from Martin Luther in The Freedom of a Christian, one of the most noted quotes of that treatise, and it is this: a Christian is a free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a free lord of all, subject to none. And at the same time, Luther says, a Christian is the most dutiful servant and subject to all. So, subject to none, subject to all. These two statements would seem to contradict themselves, but they do not. They are both true, and they must be kept together for this reason. For the first, without the second, that I'm free, but that I'm subject to none, I can do whatever I want then. I can sin as much as I want and Jesus will forgive me and it doesn't matter. But the second, that I'm subject to all and yet I am free without the first, is that then I feel like I have to do certain things or I have to do certain works or carry out certain merits or live a certain way in order to have salvation. And I will never measure up. And we see both errors in the church today. But held together, these two statements perfectly describe what Jesus is getting at in the Holy Gospel, of how it is that we Christians are truly saved and how it is that we live out our Christian faith and life. So first, subject to none, a free Lord of all. That is, in Jesus, in abiding in His Word and the pasture of His church, you are free. You are free from the guilt of your sin. You're free from having to earn salvation by your merits. You are free from the condemnation and punishment of your sin. You are free from having to justify yourself before your neighbor. You are free from the accusations of the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh. You are free from death. Jesus took your bondage to sin and He freed you in His body. And He broke the chains of sin, death, and hell. There's no penance, there's no payment that you have to give for this. The Son has set you free. You are free indeed, subject to none. You will reign with the Son forever. But now what? How do I live as a Christian? Do I now sin as much as I want? Because Jesus is going to forgive me? Do I indulge in every impulse and every desire that I have? Of course not. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of sin, of impenitence and unrepentant sin. To do so would be, as Jesus said, be returning to your slavery to sin. It's like the Israelites who are wandering in the wilderness, complaining to Moses and saying, "You brought us out here to die. We want to go back to Egypt where the flesh pots were and where the melons and the leeks and the onions, etc." They were free, and yet they longed for slavery. They were returning to their sin, even though God had set them free. And so it is for us to return to our sin in this way, to think that we can sin as much as we want because God is going to forgive us, is to return to the old Adam, to our own flesh pots in Egypt, to the ways that have always promised us freedom, but forever have led us deeper and deeper into tragedy, torment, and bondage. Christ has set you free not to live any way you want, but to live in the new Adam, to not be a slave to your sin. To be free is not to serve that radical self, that individual self, but to serve your neighbor who needs your love, who needs your mercy, who needs your guidance. So as Jesus says, "As I loved you, so may you love one another." Be clear, Jesus didn't have to die for our sins, but He did. He did so in love. He was subject to the law, even though He was free of it. He became subject to the condemnation of the law and was made subject to the penalty of the law, which was death. The God who was free to do anything that He wanted chose to suffer bondage and slavery, crucifixion, death, simply because He knew that there was no other way to free you than for Him to be subject to slavery, to sin, to your sin and my sin, so that He would free us that we might have both temporal and eternal freedom, life, and peace. So if you ponder it for a moment, the extent of the love of Jesus is mind-blowing. For why would God do that? Luther wondered that as he referred to himself as a bag full of maggots and flesh and that he was this wretched sinner. And we might do the same as well, understanding the extent and depravity of our sin. And then we might by extension ask, well, why for the Pharisees? I mean, who kept opposing him at every step of the way, who tried to trap him, and then who wanted to arrest him and then get him crucified and bury him so that he would never bother them again? Or why for the disciples? You read about the disciples in the Gospels and you see how ignorant they are and slow to understand and how many times Jesus has to tell them things over and over and over again, and they either fall asleep or they run away at the first hint of suffering. Why? Why did Jesus do it? Because he loved us. And that is what love does. Love suffers for the good of others. The God who is love, he does his name. You remember what the angel told Mary and Joseph to name the child? Jesus. Because that name means that he will save his people from their sins. This love of Jesus is in you according to the new Adam, your new flesh. And therefore, you give of others that same love that you have been given. To loved ones, to family, to friends, to neighbors, to acquaintances, and yes, even to enemies. Love one another as I have loved you. And you can only because you are free in Christ. For consider, if you had to do something in order to be saved, or if you had to worry about your salvation, you would constantly be concerned about yourself, and you would have no opportunity to consider the needs of your neighbor at all. You'd always be worrying about you. But if you don't have to worry about you, and you've been set free before God in all righteousness and purity, then you are free to give your life to your neighbor and their needs. You are free to serve them and help them and love them, putting their needs above your own, just as Jesus did for you. Now, by no means is this easy. This is not just like, oh, I get that, now I'll go do that. The old Adam, your sinful flesh, he fights you every step of the way, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year. And so the exercising of the faith can be quite painful. But it's good and it's right and there is beauty in it. For to live like this, as God has called us to live, is to bear the image that God has created us with. That we bear that image before the world and before our neighbor, that they might know that God has redeemed us and that he wants to redeem them as well. Now Satan doesn't want you to live like this. He wants you to live for yourself and think only about yourself. He wants to get you to think that whatever you think is right is right. Whatever you think is good is good. Whatever you think is best is best. I mean, Satan might as well have said to the Jews that had believed in Jesus, well, Christ set you free, didn't he? So go enjoy your freedom. You've never been enslaved to anyone. Do whatever you want. Yet sadly, many don't realize until it's too late or until much carnage has occurred in their life that what Satan calls freedom is bondage, is slavery. And this shouldn't surprise you because you learn from the beginning that Satan is a liar and a murderer. Has it ever crossed your mind that when everyone, including your own flesh, is telling you that it is no good to follow Jesus, that it's no good to come to church and receive His gifts, that this is all lies and it's not true, that the only one who's telling you actually the truth is Jesus, and that maybe, just maybe, what you think and what you want that is good isn't actually good. Maybe my urges and my desires of the things that I want are actually self-destructive and not productive. Maybe what I'm so busy with my life isn't all that important after all. And maybe what I want for me is not what is best for me. We all come to the realization at some point, or I pray that we do, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that is, for Satan's lies. Not just our first parents, Adam and Eve, but all their descendants, which is us, essentially. For we have all lived as slaves, carried around by various sinful desires, bits in our mouth that constantly are promising us blessing, constantly promising us good things, but always ending up being broken and battered and bereft of true peace and freedom. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of, as Luther says, that the world is filled with all kinds of devils and our flesh, etc., we do not despair. We don't lose hope. Why? Because we come to abide in the pasture of Jesus, and therefore we are His disciples, we are His lambs, we are His children. And we receive His word, and yet again we know and we find comfort in that we are truly free by this word that we hear. That the chains of sin are snapped off in hearing of the absolution. That the joy of the release and the restoration that we receive in the eating and the drinking of His very flesh and blood for our forgiveness. And from that, an indestructible identity that we are God's children. Though we do not see it completely now, we have that by faith, that we are holy and righteous in God's sight. For you see, with this freedom that the Son sets you free with, comes something called peace. But it's not a peace that the world can give you, but it's only a peace that the Son gives you by way of Him setting you free. The peace of knowing that your present and your future are secure in Jesus, and even that your past is completely forgiven. That you are free from the chaos and the lies, and that you are free from the chaos that lives inside of you, and you are free from the chaos that lives outside of you in the world. That you are free in the Son to know that to serve yourself and to gather as much as you can in this life is not what God intended for your life. After all, God and those who have been at the top and realize this know it's a quite hollow kind of life. And after all, you're simply building an empire that will end in dust and ash anyway. But being set free as a child of God, you abide in His word, and so you live in love towards others. In the joy of being that created being that God has called you to be, despite the tearful valleys that we experience, and yet knowing the peace that the Son has indeed set us free to reign endlessly with Him in endless day. That, my friends, is what Luther was aiming for and was going for. And that over time, as he matured in his theology, that is what he taught, that is what he preached, that is what is found in the words of his hymns. That is the essence of the Lutheran Reformation, the unearthing of yet again the gospel promise. The Son sets you free, you are free indeed. In the name of Jesus, Amen.